I encourage you to open them up to the book of James once again. And we're going to continue on where we left off a couple of weeks ago in James chapter 2. And here, James is talking about faith. You know, over the years, we've all heard a lot of faith messages, haven't we? You know, and I still think we all struggle still about faith and what it really means to us and how it should be applied in our lives. And I think what we're going to see here, some very important instructions concerning faith. If we're going to see the outcome of it, which is pleasing God, amen? At least the intended outcome. So let's go ahead and read from verse 20 through 24, where we left off. James asks a very interesting question. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. For you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Brother Terry, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please?
Father, thank you so much. Your words, Lord, let it not be something that you're backshot, but I ask the Father and that they walk out loving.
I remember years ago that I was teaching Sunday school, and there was an old fellow that was here. And I came across this particular verse of Scripture, and I began to teach on the fact that faith is made perfect through our evidence, through our works. And he piped up and he said, it's by faith, it's not by works, you know. You know, it's been my understanding in all the years that I've served the Lord that usually people get upset about when you teach this, the importance of having the works as well, that usually they're the ones that they just want to live like they want to live. They don't want to have the works, and they don't realize that Bible tells us that we are God's workmanship called to do good works. And I think one of the greatest tragedies of the church today is the fact that there are many people who profess Christ, and yet they don't live for Christ. Again, this is the theme of James' message here in these chapters that we're reading. Literally millions of people profess Christ and are baptized and are made members of the church, and they think that's really all they have to do to be right with God. Leave the church, live how you want to be, you know, and how you want to present yourself to the world is just be like the world. They don't realize, again, that we are called to bring forth those works that are befitting repentance. In other words, I believe these folks are saved, but they don't realize that they are called to sanctify themselves, be useful for the master in every good work. And this sanctification happens as people allow God's word to take root in their hearts and they begin to live out that word. When Jesus prayed his high intercessory prayer to the Father, listen to what he prayed in John 17, verse 12 through 19. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And listen to what he says. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. You see, God wants us to be sanctified because he sent us into this world to be a living witness and a testimony of his grace and his mercy. Another verse of scripture, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27. This is talking about the relationship a husband has with his wife. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify, do you see that word again? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. God wants a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. In 1 Peter 3 and 15 it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. How do you sanctify the Lord God in your hearts? The Lord dwells in your heart by His Spirit. Make Him a place that's comfortable to live. Amen. By sanctifying your temple. Amen. By doing what His Word has to say. The Bible says we are living stones being built a spiritual habitation for the Lord. All too often, too many people are comfortable just professing it with their mouths, not possessing it. Amen. You know, when you change oil in a car, you change the oil because the old is dirty. I want you to think about our lives. The Lord gave us a new spirit too because the old life was dirty. Okay? And it's supposed to make you run better, right? But you know, my grandfather taught me something. He said, Kerry, if you change the oil in your car, but you do not change the oil filter will defile that oil. I want to tell you that the works that we do in sanctification is the filter that helps us not to fall back into the dirt of this world. So God's given you new life, but He's given you the work of sanctification, the work of a new life, because He doesn't want you to fall back into the ways of the world. The word for sanctify in the Greek is called hagiazo, and it literally means to separate from profane things and to dedicate to God. And what we need to ask ourselves this morning is this: do I possess a genuine faith? Also, Paul commended young Timothy for his genuine faith. It was a genuine faith that he not only possessed, but his mother and his grandmother also possessed this faith as well. So again, what is genuine faith? Genuine faith is a faith that is demonstrated by works. A person who really believes something does something. They act. As I said, there are literally millions that belong to churches. You get baptized, join the church, attend worship service, but they basically do whatever they want to. And they just go on and live like everybody else in the world. The difference in their lives and that of the unbelievers is that sometimes they get up and go to Sunday morning services, sometimes they go to church. But there's little difference in the life and the way that they talk, the way that they act, again, except the fact that they do attend church. At least that's the way it is when they're in the church. They talk right and act right, but outside the church, not so much. So James here asks this very piercing question in James 2:14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? So the person who claims to have faith, but it's only something that he claims, they do nothing to show the reality of Jesus Christ. Their faith is only faith in speech. Like I said, it's a faith of profession and not literally possession. And James says this kind of faith is dead, doesn't have value, just vain, empty, unprofitable. Now, if we have a genuine faith, we will do as the Lord tells us to do. We will live for Christ and do the works and deeds that please Him. We will live for Christ with a Christ-centered life and a Christ-likeness about us. So James gives us a couple of examples. He starts with Abraham. Abraham proved his faith by his works, by his obedience. And verse 21 that we read is a verse that causes problems for some people because it seems to say that when Abraham offered up Isaac in obedience to God's instruction, that it was then that he was justified. That is, Abraham is justified by his works. Well, is a person justified by his works? No, that's not what that means. What James is saying is that Abraham proved that he was justified by what he did, by his works. Abraham's faith was proven to be true, and his faith was a living faith, not dead. People could see that there was something different in him. Notice what the Lord said to him after his obedience. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 15 through 18, it says, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and he said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and I have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now Abraham talks about Abraham's demonstrated faith, and then talks about it in a deeper way. In Hebrews 11, verse 17 through 19, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now, how do we know this is what James meant here? Because, again, look at verse 22. It says, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Abraham's faith worked with and cooperated with his works, and his faith was acted out and proven by his works. By his works, Abraham's faith was made complete, and proven. Abraham's faith also fulfilled Scripture as well. And you might ask, well, what Scripture did it fulfill? In Genesis 15, verse 11 through 6, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward.' But Abraham said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and my heir, the heir of my house, is Eliezer of Damascus, and his servant?' And Abraham said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.' Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' And he brought them outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'You, so shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Again, this was recorded 30 some odd years before Abraham offered up Isaac. He was proving his faith. There's not a chance that Abraham would have offered up Isaac unless he had already believed that God would do what he said he would do. This should be true with any person who is a believer. If a person believes that in Christ, they should be doing what Christ told them to do. Because it's evidenced by our works, whether you're truly a person of faith or somebody who is not. There are those who profess faith, but by their works they show that they're not true believers. Do you realize that? Again, Luke 6, verse 43 through 46 says, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree shall be known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from the bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" Now he goes on, James goes on to give the example of Rahab. Verse 25, it says, "Likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" Rahab was a converted prostitute who proved her faith by her works. Again, so why mention Rahab here? And why not just end it with Abraham? You know, this discussion with Abraham. And I think the point has been pretty clearly shown with Abraham. There's really no need to go on and talk about Rahab, but there is a reason. And it proves the fact that Rahab, the fact that she was a prostitute, shows us that the very lowest of society are to bear good works, good fruit. Doesn't matter who you are, even the very lowliest of persons must clean up their lives and sanctify themselves and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Rahab, she sanctified herself. And when the spies for Israel were being hunted down by the soldiers of Jericho, she hid them by faith. Why would she betray her own country and protect these Israelite spies? Because she believed in God and his promises and his word. She said to the spies in Joshua 2, verse 8 through 11, "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God. He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Love the confession. She believed God, so she acted. She acted. She put her faith to work. And again, I think the conclusion to what James is trying to tell us is very clear, very descriptive in this next verse, verse 26. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Dead man can't do anything. Doesn't move, doesn't act, doesn't work. It's empty. It doesn't have the spirit. It's useless. Dead body. What is with faith? Faith without works is dead. It doesn't move, act, or work. It's empty. It doesn't glorify God. So the lesson James brings to us here is not just profess that you believe in God, that you profess it, which is good, you should do that, but that you also show that you are a child of God by maintaining good works. The Bible tells us in the book of Titus, it says we need to maintain good works. These are good and profitable to men, so that they can see your good works and glorify your Father. We need to try our best to try to meet the needs of a world that is destitute of the knowledge of God. I like to share Tony Evans' illustration. He shared this one time. One time I was battling a cold and couldn't shake it. I called my doctor, told him of my symptoms. He told me that I didn't need to come in. He was going to call in a prescription for me. He told me what medicine he was prescribing and how he wanted me to take it. Now there's a number of things that went into motion. First of all, I had to believe that I was talking to the person I thought I was talking to because I couldn't see him. It was just a conversation on the phone, and so I had to listen to his voice. I listened to his voice, and he told me how to fix my problem. I could have lain in bed and meditated. I could have believed him. I just stayed in my bed thinking about how good it was that I had a doctor who understood my problems and provided me with a solution. I could have lay there thinking how great it was that I had a solution, but all that lying around and thinking about the good works that the good doctor shared with me wouldn't make me better. It may have given me warm, fuzzy feelings because he talked to me, but I'd still be sick as a dog. Guess what I had to do? I had to get up, get in my car, drive to Walgreens, and say to the pharmacist, "Do you have a prescription with my name on it? There's a lot of medicine. There's a lot of medicine in there, but I needed something with my name on it. I needed something that wasn't generic, but personal to me. The doctor told me that it was there, and that because I believed his word and I acted upon it, when I went to the Walgreens, I received the medicine." Taking this illustration further, I could have received the medicine and just looked at it. I could have just gazed at it and made sure that it looked like medicine and that it was acceptable to me. But I still would be sick as a dog. The doctor's instructions were not for me just to drive to Walgreens to get emotionally fixated and look at the medication. He told me to take it. By following his instructions to the T, my faith was matching up with my works, and I began to feel much better. A lot of us are spiritually sick, and every week we come to hear what the doctor has to say. Some of us stop there and we just think about how good it was to talk to him. Some of us leave the church feeling pretty good about how great the prescription sounds, but still sick as a spiritual dog because we don't take it and ingest it by acting on it. Therefore, we are not transformed. That's a good illustration. Good illustration. Here's another one. He said, cement, in order to become cement, must be mixed with sand and water. If bags of cement in a store are never stirred in the water, the cement will never become concrete. Water and sand must be married if you want to get something that is cementable. In order for God to make your life concrete, you are going to have to learn to mix it. You've got to take faith and mix it with works. Then watch God lay some concrete in your life. Amen? So important, folks. You know, we can't just be hearers of the word. We must be doers as well. It's not faith and works that saves a man. It's not faith or works. It's faith that works. Your faith is, you know, if your faith is real and if it's genuine, it's going to show itself. How? Again, by obeying God's word, following the leading of the Lord, even though you may not totally understand where the Lord's leading you. And at that time, Abraham could not have known the full significance of what he was doing on Mount Moriah. But on this side of Calvary, looking back, we see a perfect picture of what God the Father was wanting to do in sending his Son to die on that same mountain for the whole world. You know that you're truly born again when you find yourself obeying God. And your obedience proves that you're saved. For true faith works. It's important that each professing Christian take the time to examine their own heart and their own life, and to make sure that they are progressive in true saving faith. That's the reason why Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. Examine yourselves. You have a privilege to examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith, and test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? What would disqualify you? A dead faith, one that is not working the works of Christ. And again, it's true that not every Christian has the same personal experience, and there's degrees of sanctification. But still, it's important to take that personal inventory. It can help us to make sure that we are in a true, right standing with God. I believe this is one of the reasons why the psalmist in this, in Psalms 139, verse 23 through 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Now, Folks, I think it's the book of 1 Peter where it says, add to your faith things, these things. Add to your faith these things, it says, you make you so that you're neither blind nor unfruitful or naked in your knowledge of God. Faith, love, brotherly love, charity, all those things are so important for us to add to our faith. Those are the things that come through the work of obeying God's word. Those are the things that are manifested because the word of God produces the spirit of Christ. And those are the attributes of Christ. And we're not saved by our works, but we certainly prove that we're saved by our works. A lost and dying world. I know sometimes people say, well, I'll be satisfied just to be a doorkeeper in the temple of God. No, you won't be satisfied. Believe me, heaven is far more than what you can imagine. The Bible tells us that we need to labor now so that we may receive full reward. We're saved by grace, true, but we're called to do good works because these things are good and profitable to men. Brother Nathan was sharing this morning, if it was just about grace, God would have took us home when we first got saved. But he's called us to be his witnesses. And without the good works, you can't be a witness. It's got to be applied to your lives, folks. That's what that chapter is all about, right? Let's bow our heads.